You're listening to the Chapman Cast, a podcast about religion and life.
Welcome to the Chapman Cast. My name is Pierce, and I'm joined today by Glenn Mac Fraser of New Way Church in Austin, which is newwayaustin.org. And today we're going to be talking about the Word, Old and New Testament, and the Heavenly Doctrine, and how to go about reading it, how to gain truth from it, and how to help others glean truth from it. So, Mac, welcome to the podcast.
Hello.
When you start thinking about a sermon or a talk that you're going to give, how do you go about deciding what you're going to read from?
Oh, there are a lot of different approaches that I've taken. These days, I'm preaching from a preaching calendar, so I usually know months ahead of time what topically I want to talk about. For instance, if I'm doing a series on the meaning of life, I will usually do a combination of doing online searches, going back to notes that I take while I'm reading. When I do my just regular devotional reading, I'll often keep notes in a file on my iPhone of sermon topics, interesting ideas, interesting observations.
I do a devotional reading too, and I keep notes on my cell phone as well for sermon ideas, article ideas, Chapman Cast ideas. So once you know that there you've got a topic, do you always just go to the same classic passages, Psalms or clear things that the Lord spoke about on earth?
Depends on how I found it. If, for instance, I want to talk about how we read the Word, for instance, there are certain passages which immediately come to mind that I know are very useful on that topic. But it's also possible that a year ago while I was reading, or maybe while listening to another sermon or having a conversation, a challenging story came up that I had an insight, or I read something in the Heavenly Doctrines that gave a clearer understanding of something in the Old Testament, whatever it was. And in that case, I won't necessarily be just using the easy, obvious passages, but that's an opportunity to go back and explore something in more depth that I'd been meaning to explore.
Can you tell us more about what devotional reading is?
Well, as a religious professional, most of the time that I'm reading the Word, it's for preparation to teach in one way or another. Reading for study is not the same thing as reading just to listen. And so my devotional reading time is time that I set aside to just read and listen, and not even to dig deep or to study, but just to hear the Lord speaking to me. And sometimes I understand what he's saying and sometimes I don't. But when I don't, I usually do farther down the road. And so for devotional reading, I started at Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, and I read all the way through the Old Testament, all the way through the New Testament, and I'm about halfway through the Arcana.
It sounds like a lot of reading. I do something similar. My wife and I are reading through 2 Samuel, and we've just been going from front to back. But I think a lot of people are intimidated by that because they get into a part of the Word that doesn't make sense, or that's creepy or scary, mm-hmm. or it's just a list of begats, and they have no idea where to go from there. So the idea of just reading the Word and listening, I think, intimidates a lot of people. Do you think that there's something that we can offer to them to make it less intimidating?
Yeah, absolutely. I don't advocate that people do it the way I'm doing it. Because I started doing this while I was in theological school, and I was already topically reading things that made sense. And I added this on top of it, in part because I felt a responsibility to know the context of everything. So what I usually suggest to people is to find a smaller section and make that their goal, and usually something that's very, very narrative or possibly just very short. The two main suggestions that I give to people are, one, pick one gospel, read it start to finish. I often recommend reading both books of Samuel, well, up to like the second chapter of the first book of Kings. That section creates a very complete self-contained story, which is, I think, from a narrative standpoint, one of the more interesting stories in all of the Word. And then there are some of the smaller books in the Heavenly Doctrines. And if you can get hold of some of the older editions where they've published the small books as separate books, like you can get the Doctrine of Faith, and it's practically a pamphlet. And when you see this tiny little book, it's really easy to say, you know what, I can read that. And then once you've done it, you've read a book of the Heavenly Doctrines, and that makes it easy to pick up the next one and the next one.
I remember an exercise that I think Bishop Klein encourage people to do as preparation for the Christmas story. Oh, no, I guess it was the Easter story. Just to read, see if you can, even in one sitting, one of the Gospels. I recently saw the movie The Gospel of John, which is a beautiful movie. It is the reading, word for word, of the Gospel of John with acting and scenery, and it's very professionally well done. It's not cheesy at all. Word for word, the Good News translation of the Gospel of John. And it only takes 3 hours, which reminds me that if I had 2 hours, I could just read the Gospel of John. And what's great about that is you are reminded that it is a story. Something that my other brother, Scott Frazier, who teaches at Bernathan College, always likes to remind people is that when you're reading these stories from the Word, remember that they are stories. Close your eyes and see if you can imagine them. But you talked about reading just a small book of the heavenly doctrine, say the doctrine of faith. How does someone approach reading that? Because it's easy to say, read the story of Saul, David, and Solomon. It's a great story. Or read the gospel. It's a great story. How does someone approach a book of the writings where it seems more philosophical?
Well, it depends on which one you choose. The doctrine of faith is very simply a discussion about what faith is. As philosophical a topic as that is, it's actually a very simple book. New Jerusalem Heavenly Doctrine is a great one to start with, but it is a collection of 30 topics, and so it bounces around a lot and can be kind of overwhelming as a book. But there are others, like Doctrine of Life. That's just talking about what it means to be a good person, with an emphasis on the Ten Commandments. The Doctrine of the Sacred Scripture is also a remarkably easy to understand book. So it's a matter of choosing the right one.
Doctrine of Sacred Scripture would probably be a good start, considering our topic. Now, one of the doctrines in the Doctrine of Sacred Scripture and throughout the heavenly doctrines is this idea of genuine truth. We hinted at it at the beginning, where I asked you if you went to sort of the clearest passages to guide your understanding of other ones. And we're taught that those genuine truths awaken the rest of the Word. For instance, when the Lord teaches us in Matthew that this is the first great commandment, to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. And the second is love like it, to love your neighbor as yourself. And then he says this key phrase, on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. The entire Old Testament is telling you, love the Lord, and the way you do that is by being nice to the neighbor. And it clears up so much else about when you read the Old Testament. Are there any genuine truths that you particularly like when you're going to study the Word that you like to keep in mind?
There's another place in another one of the Gospels where he's asked almost the same question, and he quotes from a little bit earlier in the Old Testament, and he says, "Hear, Israel, the Lord your God is one Lord," and then goes on to loving the Lord and then loving your neighbor. And for me, that first piece, which sounds like just a preamble, what he's saying is that if you want to understand the Old Testament, you have to understand that it's telling you to love the Lord, and it's telling you to love the neighbor. And by the way, whenever you read this, keep in mind, there's just one. And that clears up a lot of confusion, too. By clearing up confusion, this means that if you're reading something and it seems to contradict this idea that God is commanding us to love, then you've misunderstood something that's being said. And that means you need to look a little bit deeper.
One of the ways that I think God is most misunderstood is that God is somehow angry and wants to punish you. And I think this is where the doctrine of apparent truth, or truth that appears one way to us, is really helpful. A way of understanding it for me is children think that their parents are angry at them. Because looking at their parents appear angry. And the Word is written so that we can see and understand. So it appears to us as we are, very finite, limited people. So God punishes us, and it seems like he's angry at us. Where what's really going on is we're doing something stupid, and there are natural consequences for it. Are there other apparent truths that you like to see particularly cleared up when reading the Word?
Well, again, going back to the oneness of God, there are a lot of places where it appears that there are these multiple people that are all divine that interact with each other. And for me, the leading passage on that is when, almost in a fit of frustration, the disciple Philip says to the Lord, okay, if you would just show us the Father, we'd know what you were talking about. And he's clearly confused and wants it cleared up. And the response Jesus gives him is, how long have you known me? If you're looking at me, you're looking at the Father. He and I are one. And then you have to look at everything else that's said about the Father and the Son in light of him sort of having that moment of, come on, Philip, this is actually much simpler than you're trying to make it. And it changes how you see everything else.
One of the things that that does for me is when I approach a book like The Doctrine of Faith or Divine Providence or some other more philosophical book, I'm reminded that God is a person, that the divine creator of the universe is also Christ the Lord, and that when I get caught up into abstract things like divine love and wisdom or how the proceeding flows into you or good and truth, things like that, I'm reminded that the first thing that all angels agree to is that God is a person and his name is Christ, and that's the most important thing. So when getting into an argument about the nature of God, I always would say, wait, first, he is a person.
And in fact, that's really the only way you can approach God, is as a person. Because if he's not a person, he really isn't approachable. And that makes him not lovable. That's key.
When you read Yehovah, which is translated commonly as Lord in all caps in the Old Testament, it means divine love. And when you see God in the Old Testament, it means divine wisdom. And so these are two aspects of the Lord as it appears to us. The love of the Lord, which can seem very hot and fiery sometimes, and very warm and merciful at other times. And then the wisdom of God, which is very rules-oriented and specific. And if you read the Old Testament knowing those two things, it unlocks all these beautiful mysteries about the Word.
Yeah, and I think one of the reasons people find reading the Word hard is they try to read it as if it's all one or the other. When we say that the Word is our law and our constitution, we can get into trouble because there are pieces of it that really aren't law. They are expressions of the love of our Creator. So there are pieces of the Word which are instructive on a deeper level, but we can't just pull out a verse and say, well, and this establishes a precedent, and we can't treat it like a legal system. The Word is not a legal document. It has legality stuff in it because of the divine wisdom, but that's only about half of the story. I think one of the things that's helpful for people to understand, you talked in the beginning about some of the more difficult stories and difficult passages, is once you realize that even though it was divinely inspired, it was written by people who did not understand their Creator. The authors, the ones who wrote down the words of the Old and New Testament, even to a degree of the heavenly doctrines, didn't fully comprehend the person that they were writing about. They were nevertheless inspired and guided in such a way so that what they wrote could contain a truth in it, even if on the surface they got it wrong. They were convinced that God had commanded them to do things like, you know, wipe out an entire city because they misunderstood God. He guided them to write those stories in such a way that we could look past what's really an ugly story of a human atrocity and find that there's actually a deeper truth within that that's not ugly.
Well, that's very helpful for me, knowing these things. But I wonder if people who don't have the heavenly doctrine are able to see these deeper meanings into the Word. It's one thing for me to say to people, well, can you see that Jesus clearly is saying, I and the Father are one, so God is one. Even a Christian with no access to the heavenly doctrine or Emanuel Swedenborg can read that and understand it, and did for the first 300 years of Christianity. But what about the idea that the enemies of Israel represent the evils within us that try to destroy us and turn us away from the Lord, and that those wars are temptations within us? And so when I read about God will come and destroy, absolutely wipe out the Moabites, I can say, what the Lord is saying is, if I follow him, those horrible things inside me that make me miserable, he will get rid of. And it's a wonderful promise. Well, that's a beautiful understanding of the Word, but I don't think it's necessarily clear from the Word itself. Are people able to have access to that understanding of the Word without the heavenly doctrine?
I would say yes, but it's more difficult. If you look at what's said in the heavenly doctrines where these things are explained, they're often explained in part using things that anybody could find, but not everyone necessarily does find. You have to start with the idea that there is a deeper meaning. And even the most fundamentalist, literalist interpreter of the Bible is not actually interpreting things literally. And you can demonstrate that with a little bit of probing. Take as an example, a command to wipe out the Amalekites. Do we still have to obey that command? There's not a mainstream theologian out there who's going to say that you cannot be a good Christian without killing Amalekites. And so they say, well, why then did God want us to read this story about killing Amalekites? And they'll inevitably try to find some sort of deeper symbolic meaning to it, even if their claim is they interpret the Bible literally. You can look at that. You can look at a couple of statements. One of my favorites is in the Gospels, at one point it says that Jesus did not speak to people except in parable. That whenever he spoke, whenever he taught, it was always in parable. And there are places where clearly it's a parable, but there are other places where it doesn't seem like it's a parable, but we're being told, no, it's all parable. So if you're going to be a literal interpreter, you read that in the New Testament, if you take that literally, then it is literally telling you nothing's literal. Hmm. So let's say you accept that there's a deeper meaning. How do you find it? And it goes back to what you were saying earlier. You start out with those basic guiding principles, those things which are clearly the general truths of the word, that God is one, that we are to love God, that we are to love the neighbor. I've heard it described once as entering into sort of a dark labyrinth to try to find the truth. And at the entranceway, there's a torch where you can, or there's a flame where you can light your own torch. And those basic truths that are obvious on the surface are like where you light your torch to go in deeper.
Well, that wonderful thought, I want to encourage all of our listeners to read the Word, either devotionally, serially, pick a book that you find you've had a lot of affection for in the past and reread it. And I wanted to thank Mac for joining us.
Thank you for having me.
And if you have a favorite book of the Word or a favorite truth that you like to see, please share it with us on the website, or you can email me at chapmanpodcast@gmail.com or visit us on the web. Thanks for listening.
Content on the Chapman Cast is owned by its hosts and interview guests. Find us online at newchurchperspective.com/ChapmanCast. If you enjoy the show, please leave us a positive review on iTunes and tell your friends. We welcome your feedback in the comments section of the website. Thank you for listening.